I invite you to be opening your Bibles tonight, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to start in our time together this evening. Philippians chapter 2. Good to see you this evening. Hope you had a good, restful afternoon. If you weren't able to be with us this morning, welcome tonight. We're glad that you're here. Hopefully you have been edified in what we've been doing. Visitors are among us. That's always exciting. We're glad that you're here as well. And hope that you'll let us share ourselves with you and you do the same with us before you leave this evening. We'd like to know more about you and let us know if there's anything we can do to help you with your walk with God. We're glad you're here. If you haven't gotten the visitor's packet already, you can get one of those at all three exits to the auditorium. In that visitor's packet, you'll find a visitor's card if you'd rather write something to us, as well as some information about the Bible, about the congregation, and about God and His work and how we're trying to serve Him in this place. I welcome you to think about maybe finding a place with us as you serve Him with your life. We're glad you're here this evening. We've been in a series on Sunday evenings recently called The Church We Want to Be, talking about different ideas and aspects beyond just the typical work of the church as evangelism, as benevolence, and these types of things, talking about the dynamic of congregational life, what God calls churches to be within themselves, the relationships that prevail among the people who make the church, who make the congregation, the church we want to be. And so these are qualitative type lessons. These are lessons that are a little more rounded. They're not as much just kind of bullet pointed, even though we usually have bullet points. They're not just bullet pointed type of ideas, because we're talking about qualitative aspects of life. Above all, we're talking about the nature of relationship in the church. And relationship is always something that's organic. It's something that has not so much well-defined edges, but kind of a rounded form. And so we interact with each other in different ways, in different times, for different reasons. And the Bible has much to say, especially in Paul's letters, about these types of relationships. And that's what we've been doing, talking about the church we want to be. We know that we're better together. We know that we are better together, but many times we sure think that's a big pain. Now, to get thoroughly involved in each other's lives on a level, the depth, the substance that God invites us to. Relationships are hard. And so most of us prefer and retreat to sterile relationships in our lives, right? Things where we never get past the niceties of how are you? Well, I'm fine. May or may not be true. But how are you? I'm fine. You're fine. We're all fine. We retreat to sterile relationships because relationships are hard work. It's really difficult work to live with people. To relate to people deeply. And so we retreat back from that hard work that it takes to build substantive relationships with others. It's like the story of the young couple. I love it. After just a few years of marriage filled with constant arguments, a young man and his wife decided the only way they're going to save their marriage is to go to a marriage counselor. They've been at each other's throat for some time. They thought this was their last chance, the final straw. And so they get to the counselor's office, and the counselor jumps right in, and he opens the floor for discussion. "What seems to be the problem?" he asks the young couple. And immediately, the husband looks down at his feet. He doesn't say a thing. And the wife, on the other hand, she begins talking 90 miles an hour, 150 words a minute, describing all that's wrong with their marriage. And 5 minutes go by, and 10 minutes go by, and 15 minutes go by, and the wife just, there's no sign of it ending. The wife's going on. And the counselor, while she's still talking, gets up, and he goes over, and he grabs her by the shoulders, he picks her up, and he kisses her. And then he sits her back down. And now the wife's just sitting there in stunned silence. The husband's in absolute shock. And the counselor looks over at the husband, who's just in absolute disbelief over what has just happened. And the counselor says to the husband, "This is what your wife needs at least twice a week. Can you do this?" And the husband scratches his head and says, "I can have her here every Tuesday and Thursday." See, that's how we do relationships, isn't it, ladies and gentlemen? We're always looking for the easy out. We're looking for somebody else to do the hard work. We're looking for answers elsewhere. Just give me a couple of bullet points. Give me a simple solution. Give me something that's quick and easy and convenient. And that's what even when we're offered solutions, when we're offered ideas, when we're offered wisdom, we still look at this as what can somebody else do or how can it be fixed in ways that do not demand much of ourselves. The reality is life is never going to make much sense. Life is never going to be much for us until we figure out our relationships in our lives. As we talked about last week, in all the good of the original creation, the one thing that was not good, the first thing that God said was not good as he's going through making the universe and us within it, is that it's not good for man to be alone. He fixes that with woman, and woman brings marriage, and marriage brings family, and family brings community. And so God made us to be communal, social beings. And in a world that's gone so wrong and so far from God, and a world that has just absolutely left its creator, the place where God recreates the relationships he originally intended to prevail among husbands and wives, parents and children, among human beings in general, is within the church. It's not just about the collective work that we do. It's about the lives and relationships that we build together. We are more than beings who are just supposed to get up, go to work, pay bills, go to sleep, rinse and repeat ad nauseum. Listen, whether you've thought about this or not, your life matters for someone else's life. You were designed, you were intended by God to make an impact in someone else's, maybe a lot of other people's lives. We are made for relationship. Your life matters to somebody else, for somebody else, and it's up to you to make that happen. You and I, we are here to relate. We are here to connect. We are here to make a difference for somebody else. We are here to pay forward what we have received from others ourselves. And one of the most important things that you and I can ever do with our lives is as we figure out our relationship with God, we, in conjunction with that, figure out our relationships with each other. I've asked you to open your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're going to pick up. And I'm in verse 2 in particular. We're going to pick up in the middle of one of Paul's long sentences. And Philippians 2 and verse 2. Where Paul speaks of and asks the Philippian brethren to make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And it's that last phrase in particular that catches my eye this evening, that we are called, as we're called to build a community together, that we are to be intent on one purpose. In other words, that what God is asking his people to do, one of the things that binds our relationships, that grounds our relationships with each other, is that we are called to get on the same page with each other. We're called to get on the same page together because we're all trying to be on God's page with what God is doing. And so God wants us to be intent on one purpose, united in purpose. And so that's the project. That's the goal. That's one of the things it means to do church and to do it well, to truly be an assembly, to be a congregation, to be a gathering of God's people, that we come together with one purpose in mind that binds us and unites us. In other words, we're called to be a team. We are called to work together to accomplish God's purposes in the world. And one of the things you got to understand when it comes to being a team, that team mindset, that we are meant to basically be a team that works together, everybody supplying something to accomplish it, is we're not all going to be the same. We're not all going to be the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is trying to deal with some of the misconceptions that the Corinthian Christians had about who preachers and apostles were and what they were supposed to do, because different members had different preachers and apostles who were their favorites, their guys, that basically nobody else measured up to. At 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 6, the apostle Paul says this. He says, I planted, that is, I come around and I start churches. I go into cities where there are no churches before, and I preach the gospel for the first time. And so I plant. I go where there are no Christians, and I make the first converts, and I get a church started, and then I typically move on. That's what I do. I am called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I am called to go where the gospel has not been preached before. That's my role on the team. I plant. Now, Apollos, on the other hand, Paul says, Apollos waters. Apollos, what he's good at, Apollos is good at coming into churches that already exist, and he's good at coming in and maturing them. He's good at feeding them. He's good at helping them grow. That's what Apollos does. He comes along and waters. God's doing it all, ultimately. It's God causing the growth. And so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. The only thing that matters is that everybody's trying to accomplish God's purpose. God wants his plants, the metaphor we're using here, God wants his plants to grow. And so no matter what my role is, we're all working together for the same purpose. And that's what Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to understand as they're ranking and evaluating preachers and apostles. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, Paul goes on to say then. He who plants and he waters are one. They're on the same team. They have the same goal in mind. They're trying to complete the same purpose. They're united in purpose, even if they're each doing different things, and even if each is better at certain things than the other is. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, ladies and gentlemen, but not all preachers do all things equally well. Have you ever noticed that? Except for me. But most awkward laughter, yes. Preachers do different things well. Not everybody does everything well. Different preachers serve different specific roles, needs. But listen, this is the important part. All are necessary. All are necessary. We rank. We evaluate. We prefer. God doesn't. God sees roles and needs to be met and has placed people in this world to do it. And so when we begin to understand that we're called to be united in purpose, we're called to be a team, we're called to work towards some common goal that God has established, we need to understand then what it goes into working together well. How do we then build unity and purpose? How do we actually take this idea that we're meant to be a team where not everybody has to do everything the same? Not everybody has to do everything equally well. And that has nothing to do with anybody's value or worth or their importance in the congregation. It just simply means that we're different positions on the same team. How do we take this concept of us needing to be together as a team, and how do we build unity and purpose? I'm going to make four quick points in the time that we have left together this evening. Four quick points, and we'll be through. How do we build unity and purpose? Number one, we have confidence in each other. We have confidence in each other. Now listen, trust is a difficult thing to build with people. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But true trust, confidence in each other, that's a hard thing to build or to earn. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, the wise man a long time ago said, "Many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?" See, that's the way it is in the world, isn't it? That's why we have this cliche, this saying. How does it work in the world? We say, if you want something done right, do it yourself. If you want something done right, if you want something done well, if you want something done on time, if you want something done competently, you do it yourself. Many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can really find a trustworthy man? That's most of us, that's our experience. And the problem is that we bring an experience and we bring those expectations back into the church. We don't trust each other. We don't have confidence in each other. Now, part of it is, trust and confidence should be earned. They should be developed. It takes time, but they are. It is something that grows gradually. How can we learn to trust each other? Well, under this idea of having confidence in each other, first of all, we've got to understand that we've got to learn to be consistent. If I want people to be able to trust me, to depend upon me, I've got to learn to be consistent. I've got to be predictable. If I say I'm going to do something, then people know I'm going to do it. If I say I'm going to do something, then people aren't going to come back a month and ask me, "Jeff, is that done?" I'm going to say, "Well, you know, no, I didn't get to it. I was busy. I went out of town. I didn't have time." No, if I say something's going to be done, I do it. Being consistent. And it's especially true with the little things. Everybody wants to do the big stuff. You know what's hard to do? Is to build trust with people by doing the little stuff as we see it. The little stuff. Consistently, predictably, steadily, over time. Few of us really want to do the consistent little things that lead to people trusting us with the big stuff. It's especially true when we're asked to do things that aren't fun, that aren't exciting, that aren't glamorous, but need to be done. And young people especially need to learn this, that part of, if you don't think your parents trust you, this isn't true just in the church, this is just life lesson here, ladies and gentlemen. If you think your parents don't trust you, you have to ask yourself, have I actually been consistent and predictable enough to earn their trust? And not just today or this week because I knew I wanted to ask something for Friday night. Have we been doing that for the past month, the past 6 months, the past year since we were born? You get the point? Part of being a team and part of having unity and purpose is we've got to have confidence in each other. And part of that confidence comes from us being the kind of people that can be relied upon. We are consistent. And we are people who keep confidences. We know how to be tactful. It's not just that we don't gossip and that we don't talk about each other behind each other's backs. Is that we learn that even when something is true, not everybody needs to know everything. Proverbs 11 and verse 13, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." Let me tell you, one of the biggest enemies of trust among the people of God is that we talk about each other too much. We talk about what people say to us. We pass on what someone else told us about somebody else. We talk about each other too much instead of to each other. Because again, that's easier to do, isn't it? Rather than actually having relationships where we can talk to each other about our concerns or what we've heard or we're worried about somebody, we talk to each other about each other. Oh, that's so destructive to trust. And I'll tell you, because not only is that destructive to trust, because when the person who's been talked about eventually finds out what's been said, the reality is the person that I'm talking to about somebody else also realizes, even as they're nodding and agreeing with me about whatever it is I'm saying, they're realizing, don't ever tell Jeff anything. And so they can't trust me either. Oh, this not being able to be confidential, tactful, wise in this regard. We lose trust. Relationships need to have boundaries that keep certain things in, where only those who truly need to know, in fact, know. Otherwise, we're not going to have confidence in each other. And part of how we have confidence in each other is that we actually get close to each other. We get close to each other. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Real trust comes with a track record. Comes through being there when somebody needs us, when life does its worst. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. People who walk with us through the worst of life, people who are close to us, those are the people we tend to trust. And we need to be working at walking together with each other closely enough that we have those kinds of bonds with each other, and that we share not just the good things and the superficial things, we share the hard things. And so do we build confidence in each other, because real trust comes through time and experience. But number two, building unity and purpose, number two means that we go from confidence in each other to feelings for each other. We have feelings for each other. A passage we referenced briefly last week from 1 Peter chapter 3, where in verse 8, Peter's giving kind of a laundry list, a summary list of character traits, dispositions, attitudes that Christians are to have toward each other. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 that we are to be sympathetic. We're to be sympathetic. Literally, we are to feel with each other. We're to feel with each other. Starts with number one, just being nice to each other. Being genuinely glad to see each other. I can tell when somebody's glad to see me, when somebody's just smiling. You can too. People matter. People matter to God. People have to matter to us. Every person, deep down, every person has a need to be understood, a need to be validated, to know that they are important to others. That you aren't just interested in using me or trapping me, or you need something from me, but that you're actually interested in me, for who I am. Oh, and so Peter says, we need to be sympathetic. We need to actually have real, genuine feeling for each other. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest, you know, especially even after a morning with the announcements like we had this morning, you see that in this church. You see that. Where we help each other even read a card. Because it's hard. Because we feel for each other. And what happens? I'll tell you how you grow in empathy. I'll tell you how you grow in sympathy for each other, though. Feeling for each other requires us to slow down in life. We live too fast to feel anymore. At least to feel for others. We may feel just fine about ourselves or have strong things about what's going on in our lives. But we live too fast to feel for each other. Life pushes us to go so fast. And I'll tell you what I'm convinced is absolutely going to be the reality for too many of us is that we are going to get one day, we are going to get to the end of life, either because of age or because of a doctor's diagnosis, we're going to recognize that we have come to the end. And we're going to realize how much we missed in life because we were going too fast. We have hit a point in our country and in our culture where there are so many options and so many opportunities, many of which have nothing inherently sinful about them, but there's just so many opportunities to do fun things, good things, useful things in and of themselves. But we have so many opportunities, so many options, and this really hasn't sunk in for a lot of us. you're simply not going to be able to do everything worthwhile in life that you want to do, that you have opportunity to do, and build real relationships with the people around you. We're simply too busy, not in sin generally speaking, but we're simply too busy anymore to build relationships, to learn how to feel with each other. For too many of us, we have actually sacrificed relationships because we hate to see any options or opportunities pass us by. And so we sacrifice relationships. Sometimes it's with our spouses, sometimes it's with our children, sometimes maybe it's with our parents. Often, though, it's with our brethren. Because we want to keep on seizing all the opportunities that life presents us. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to build unity and purpose, if we're going to build a deep community in a congregation, then what we're going to have to learn to do is simply to look at our calendars and decide that we're going to have to say no to something. It may be worthwhile. It may be fine of itself. But listen, our calendars have gotten too full, and we're simply going to have to, if we're going to have real relationships with each other, we're going to have to learn to look at our calendars and tell something, maybe several things, no, if we're going to have the relationships that we need to and that we ought to have in our lives. Because relationships take time, real relationships. I mean, James in James chapter 1 and verse 19, when he's counseling brethren, he says, listen, everybody needs to be quick to hear. That's not just a good way to stay out of anger. The idea is that, listen, we need to be people who are ready to listen more often. How often have you, maybe it's with your spouse, maybe it's with your child, maybe it's one of your brothers or sisters here, but how often do you have to tell somebody, I don't have time to talk right now? What you're really saying is, I don't have time to listen. I just don't have time. I've got somewhere else I got to be. I've got something else I got to do. To develop feelings for each other, number one, we're just going to have to learn to slow down, to invest the time in each other, to validate each other. You know how you make somebody understand that you really are interested in them? Ask questions about them. Ask them questions about their children. Remember the bumper sticker that used to be so common back a few years ago? Maybe more than a few years ago now. Ask me about my grandchildren. Or is it just me? Ask me about my grandchildren. Ask questions. You want to make somebody feel good? You want to let somebody know you really care? Ask them questions about themselves. Give them opportunities for you to validate them and show them that you actually care about what's going on in them. Listen, this is wisdom. Listen to what Proverbs 20 says in verse 5. Listen very carefully because this is something profound that we often miss. In Proverbs 20 and verse 5, a plan in the heart of man is like deep water, the wise man says. A plan in the heart of man is like deep water. But a man of understanding, there was a wise man, a man of understanding draws it out. There are deep things inside of each and every one of us. And people who are interested in feeling for others and being empathetic and sympathetic with others, who are interested in having deep, substantive relationships with their spouses, with their children, with their brethren, are going to have to learn how to draw these things out of each other. The man of understanding learns how to draw the deep things of someone else's heart out. And so we are to be united in purpose because we feel for each other. Number three, we're united in purpose because we learn to tolerate each other. Now, tolerance, it's an interesting word, isn't it, in our current cultural moment when they talk about tolerance. Tolerance, especially, we hear that word usually. We're thinking of anything goes kind of the mentality in our society. You know, as long as everybody's consenting and nobody gets hurt, then whatever it is doesn't matter. That's our cultural moment's definition of tolerance. But the fact of the matter is, in Ephesians... in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 2, where Paul is talking to Christians about how they are to walk before God and walk with each other, to walk worthy of the calling by which they've been called, Paul says, among other things, that we're to do it with humility and gentleness, with patience. But then here's this great phrase, showing tolerance for one another in love. Which, by the way, is part of the key. You know, there's between worldly tolerance and biblical tolerance. It's not there are no boundaries. There are boundaries. But biblical tolerance doesn't just say we'll agree to disagree. I will still like you despite the fact that you annoy me. I will love you. I will still seek your best. The fact of the matter is, though, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line, the Bible itself acknowledges that relationships are hard when it tells us that we have to learn to tolerate each other, show tolerance, to allow ourselves to be different, that we need to accommodate each other because we're all different. We have different opinions. We have different visions. We have different maturity levels. We are just flat out different. And the funny thing about life is we've recognized, most of us have lived long enough. The funny thing is, in dating, have you ever noticed, in dating, opposites attract. But then you get married and they repel. You ever notice that? Or am I just being too honest? No, I'm just kidding. For a while, we're fascinated with the opposites. Oh, she completes me. He completes me. They bring out the best in me, we say. And then we get married. We get in the close quarters where you actually have to have the real relationship, the substantive relationship. And what do we discover real quick? Opposites are annoying. And so here comes Paul, because Paul, God understands this side of human personality, this side of human nature, that we don't do very well with others who are different than us. And so he comes along and he says that we learn to tolerate each other. But here's the thing. In the world, tolerate just means I'm not going to kill you, I'm not going to hurt you, I'm not going to fire you for what you believe or what you do. It may annoy me, but that's just you, and as long as you leave me alone, that's fine. But Paul says to tolerate in love. In other words, tolerance not as an avoidance mechanism, my way of avoiding you, but tolerate means I'll love you in spite of the fact that you annoy me. I will still seek relationship and seek your well-being despite the fact that you are so very, very different from me in weird ways. Bible knows, God knows we're different. God knows that differences create friction. And yet God tells us, people, we've got to learn to love each other in spite of that. Because the fact of the matter is, our differences are how we fill each other's gaps. Our differences are how we find each other's blind spots and weaknesses. Our differences are how we meet each other's needs. Have you ever thought about that? You can meet the needs that I have in my life that I'm not able to meet because you're different than I am. Your needs are different than my needs. My needs are different than your needs. Part of the problem is we tend to see the world through our own needs, and that warps our perception. That changes our perception of reality. We don't understand why other people aren't like us. Again, God understands this. In Romans 15 and verse 2, Paul there tells those Christians, he says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Look at your neighbor, see what his needs are, see how you meet them exactly because you're different than them, and then get on with it. We need each other. Because we fill out what each lacks. That's true with needs. That's true with ideas. The wise man collects other people's good ideas. Listen, Proverbs 18 and verse 15, you know what the wise man says? The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. I'll tell you, I have learned, in some ways, I have learned the most from people over the years who I disagree with the most. Because even when they're wrong, sometimes I learn from how they're wrong. How to avoid those pitfalls. But I learn a lot from people who are different than me, who think differently than I do. We can tolerate each other's differences, each other's faults. Listen, since I'm not perfect, when I really reckon with that reality, then it helps me to learn to let others have their faults too. If I expect to be loved, in spite of who I am and what I do, I need to learn to let others have that much as well. This time of year in particular, the great and only appropriate analogy is the football team, right? This time of year especially. Football team makes a great metaphor for the idea of how much we need each other's differences. Because if you're going to have a great football team, then you've got to have great linemen. And you've got to have a great quarterback. And you've got to have a great running back so that the defense can't stymie the line because... Or rush the receiver too, or rush the quarterback too much because they got to chase the running back. The reality is, or the fascinating thing about it though is, what makes a great running back doesn't make a great lineman. What makes a great lineman doesn't make a great quarterback. If there were no differences, there would be no greatness. Think about that. If there were no differences, there would be no greatness. Because what makes a truly great athletic team is when each person is excellent at what they are supposed to do, the role they are made or meant or hired or drafted to fulfill. And if everybody else is just like the quarterback, or everybody else is a lineman, or everybody else is a fast, small running back, then the team has nothing going for it. And so Paul comes along in Romans 12 and verse 6 and says, since we have gifts that are different according to the grace given to us, basically let's go on and use them to help each other. God expects there to be differences in the church, not because that's something wrong with it or that's a flaw of it or that's even a mark of our imperfection. He expects there to be differences in the church because no one person does everything. No one person knows everything. No one person has endless energy. No one person has all knowledge or all wisdom. That's why God, in his wisdom, never set up there to be a one man, a pastor, or a bishop by himself. But even at that, in the local church, there's always to be a group of elders, because God understands that none of us by ourselves is adequate for any work in his kingdom, ultimately. That for God's work in the world to really be accomplished, we have to work together. And that brings us to fourth and finally, building our unity and purpose, that we focus with each other, that we then recognize that at the end of the day, it's not about what we want or what we're looking for or even what we need. It's about accomplishing God's purposes in life. It's about seeing God's work in the world completed. It's about recognizing that we don't get to pick the plot, we don't get to write the story, we don't get to set the agenda. We have actually been invited by God to become his co-workers. We've been invited by God to join his vision for what human beings can be, his vision for what a community ought to be. We are a group together for a purpose. And let's never lose sight of what that purpose is. United in purpose to make a difference for God. This is not just a place, ladies and gentlemen, this is not just a place we come together on Sunday so we can cross off another command kept as we get ready for heaven and eternity. This is to be a place where we come together and we recognize that God has given the church, that God has given us, this congregation like every other congregation in the world, that God has given us work to do, and the work that God has given us to do can only be accomplished when we work together and when we stick together and when we grow together and when we grieve together and when we rejoice together. So Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, united in one purpose. That God may be glorified by Jesus' name being proclaimed, by lost souls being shown the way, by struggling Christians being strengthened and kept in the fold, and by all of us maturing and becoming more and more like the image of the only begotten Son of God as we prepare for that last day. Imagine if you had a 1,000-piece puzzle that you were putting together. 1,000-piece messy puzzle. And you're working on putting all the pieces together. And as the final pieces are starting to come into place, those final pieces that would finish the picture and make a complete, beautiful whole, those final pieces change shape. They refuse to be joined together with the other pieces where they are to fit. Or worse yet, we watch the puzzle decide it doesn't like it. The individual pieces don't like each other. And so the puzzle separates and goes off all its separate way, leaves the table. How would you feel knowing that the beauty of the image being put together will never be finished because the pieces would not cooperate with each other and would not fit together? And that sounds a little bit silly and it sounds a little bit off point. I do wonder sometimes if that's how God feels about his church, especially in the local congregations in this world. He in his providence puts certain people in certain generations. He in his providence puts certain people in certain places at certain times. He in his providence wants his church to grow and to prosper. He puts people together only to find that some are missing. Or some individuals which he has purposed to join together, to work together, refuse to be connected, deliberately separate from each other because they don't like the piece next to them. You ever felt that way? You ever done that or been tempted to do it? The most important thing is not to do something for God, ladies and gentlemen. The most important thing in life is to join ourselves to what God is already doing. And when we understand that we are just pieces in the puzzle of the picture that he has defined, that he is making, that our job is not to judge the other pieces that we're around or that we serve with. Our job is to be the piece that we were meant to be, to fit together where he has placed us in his providence in this world. To serve his purposes rather than getting frustrated that ours aren't being accomplished. We'll be united in purpose, God's purpose. The story he's writing in this world, the history that he wants to bring to pass, the purposes he wants accomplished. We understand that and we'll be able to unite together, do great things for God in this place, for all our lives and all through eternity. Well, maybe you're here this evening and you're not a piece of God's puzzle because you've never become a child of God. There is no place for you in the picture right now because you're not one of his people. We'd like to help you with that this evening before we conclude and go home. We'd like nothing more than to end this day by seeing you come forward and willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And on the basis of that good confession, a confession that should reflect the reality of the repentance in your heart, that you are changing your mind, your heart, your attitude, your will about who you are and why you're here in this life, bending your heart to God's, will baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins this evening. Like nothing better than to end this day that way. If you're here this evening, you're a child of God already, but you have not been cooperating with the Father. You're a recalcitrant puzzle piece. You refuse to fit the role. You refuse to do your part. You've not been what you should be before God. Pray to God to forgive you however you feel and however you've resisted his will. We can help you. If you'd like that, we'd like for nothing more than to pray with you or for you. If we need to study with you, if we need to encourage you in any way, why don't you talk to us about that right now while we stand, while we sing.